So, the lenders were bailed out. The bankers were saved. But the farmer was left with his debt. He was left to carry the burden when the price of wheat and every other commodity that he raised was cut more than half. In the 30s, banks were going broke all over this country. The federal refinancing of farm mortgages helped the banking situation. Insurance companies were heavy lenders on farm real estate. But they were getting land instead of income. And their contracts to policyholders were seriously threatened. They too were bailed out. But the farmers still carried the load. A load which is twice as great today as it was in the 20s. A load which has put on them, in the name of helping them, a greater burden. As a matter of fact, my friends, the result of all this wicked refinancing intended to help the farmer really help the lender to get his cash and to leave the burden of debt on the poor, unfortunate farmers of America. Mortgage companies and private individuals were also bailed out with government bonds. And their losses were slight. This rescue work was undoubtedly necessary. But let no one tell you that it saved the farmer. It did not save the American farmer, and a continuation of this policy in the future will not save him. It will ruin him. If the farmer has not already lost his farm, still has the same debt to pay back. True, he's getting a little longer term mortgage and slightly lower interest rates. But the point is, my friends, the farmer's income has been falling still lower, and he's no better off. He's worse off. In 1920, when the farm mortgage debt was $7.8 billion, and the farmer's gross income was $13.5 billion. The farmer was paying out 3.5% of that income to meet an annual interest bill of $479 million. Now, in 1938 of the New Deal year, with a total mortgage debt of $7 billion, the farmer was paying out 4.1% of his $8.8 billion income to meet an interest burden of $365 million. It should not be overlooked that in 1938, about $37 million was paid out of the United States Treasury to subsidize a lower interest rate. Since 1938, or 33, rather, a total of $137 million has been paid out of the Treasury to maintain a 3.5% interest on federal-held farm mortgages. But still, the point is that with that subsidy of $137 million from the Treasury to reduce interest rates to the farmer, farm foreclosure sales are going on at a faster pace today than ever before. And I ask you, would you consider yourself fortunate if you had a $10 bill and had to pay 10 cents on it, or a $1 bill and had to pay 7 cents on it? That's the condition of the farmer today. But to return to the distribution that was made of the money loaned by the two federal lending agencies. Who got this money, I ask? Here's the answer. Over $876 million went to refinance debts held largely by private lenders against farmers. This represents 41 1/3% of the total amount. of this refinancing during the period covered. Commercial banks received $479,500,000 of it, or 22.5% of the money loaned by these federal agencies. Life insurance companies got $305,800,000, or 1.4% of the money loaned to the farmers. The joint stock land bank received $142,500,000, or 6.7% of the money loaned to the farmers. $84 million of the loans went to buy stock in local loan associations and to pay bank and loan fees. Why, out of a total of $2,123 million supposedly loaned to the farmers in this period, only $172 million of it went for the purchase of land and the redemption of farms from foreclosures or for general improvement. That's the real story. The great bulk of that money went to the banks and merely passed through the farmers' hands. From 1933 through 1938, federal land banks and the land bank commissioners received approximately 1,275,000 applications for loans on a total of $5,775,000,000. During this period, 857,000 loans were made for a total of $2,500,000,000 by these agents. But over $3 billion in applications were rejected. Out of the $2,500,000,000 in loans closed, it is estimated that over the period from 1933 to 38, scale downs have been affected, totaling $211 million. My friends, this represents a cut of about 8% of the total involved. And this sort of reducing comes in the class of those blessings, those New Deal blessings that are little better than nothing. Now, these are absolutely accurate governmental statistics that I am giving you. You can't remember them. You must reread them. But they are the most startling composite of figures that tell the stark story of the mistreatment that the farmers have received under this administration during the past 6 years. From these figures alone, it is obvious that farmers who are refinanced by these government agencies are still saddled with about the same debt they've always had. Distributed among the 857,000 loans closed since 1932 by these agencies, government agencies, the average scale down per farmer amounts to $246. So far as the farmer is concerned, the chief benefit he's received in this process has been an exchange in loans. But nothing virtually has been done to enable the farmer to get a better income with which to meet the loans. On the contrary, the farmer's income has been reduced. What has been the experience of the government and the farmer with cooperative and public lending since the beginning, and more particularly in the last 6 years? Since 1924, the federal land bank system has foreclosed 95,997 farms, representing an investment of $380 million. The Farm Mortgage Corporation, which makes land bank commissioner loans, has, since its creation in 1933, foreclosed, this is New Deal foreclosure, foreclosed 13,946 farms, representing an investment of $34,291,000. Between these two federal agencies, 110,000 farms have been foreclosed, with a total investment of $414,700,000. 60,000 of these foreclosures have been made since 1934. Those are government facts that can't be contradicted. Over this period from 1924 to 38, the federal land banks have sold 82,500 whole or part farms, in which these banks had an investment of $282,655,000 and sold them for $221 million. This means an aggregate loss of 23%. In the past 3 years, the losses have been running higher. In 1936, they were 25.2%. In 1937, 23.4%. And in 1938, the government took a loss of 27.6%. And although selling the farms at these tremendous losses, although taking a farm away from John Smith and selling it to Dick Roach for 27% less and thinking it has done something fine, the federal land banks still have a surplus of profit in the treasury because of the exorbitant interest rates they've charged the farmers and have gone through the process of taking out a man who spent his life on the farm, making him a nomad, and leaving someone else go in to take it at a bargain. You see, my friends, when the government instrumentality started lending to farmers, it was for the purpose of paying the farmers' creditors. When the creditors had been paid and the money had been furnished by the federal government to pay the creditors, the farms were foreclosed, causing a loss to the Farm Mortgage Corporation of 38% of its investment. Oh, but the farmers got no benefit out of this. I know. I have all the figures before me. God help the American farmer. None have suffered even proportionately as much as have they. And we who dwell in the city have no substantial idea of the economic servitude to which the American farmer has been reduced during these past 6 years. 6 years spent bailing out the bankers. 6 years spent rewriting fictitious loans for the farmer. Oh, the lender got his money always. And the instrumentality created by the federal government and furnished money by the federal government took a loss, and you city taxpayers, you suffered the loss, so that the original bank lenders would get theirs. What are the fundamental aspects of a farm mortgage problem? There are two. The amount of the debt now being borne by the farmer and the income he's able to earn out of his crop. Now, the opportunity for the farmer to earn an income that will enable him to maintain a decent standard of living after clearing the overhead charges he must meet, among which the farm mortgage and its burden are absolutely inescapable, is a minimum essential. As a matter of fact, my friend, after all these years of paying benefit payments to the farmers, we haven't been paying them to the farmers. We have been supposedly paying them to the farmers, but in reality, we have been using the poor farmer to pay these benefits to the commercial bankers. And here are the governmental facts and figures to prove that statement. As a matter of fact, all these years of paying benefits payments to the farmers, what's happening to them? The farmers are still being driven to the wall. They're still being made a landless class. Still made into paupers to go into the city, to go on relief, to increase the tax burdens of the great population of taxpayers. And the benefit payments so far have merely prolonged the agony of driving all the farmers of America into pauperdom. The system has the same effect on the farmer, I might say, as cutting the tail of a dog. If you cut it an inch at a time, it takes a little longer, but if you persist in cutting so much every fiscal year, finally the poor dog will be without a tail, and finally the poor farmer will be without a farm, and who will own it? If this is going to continue to be the policy of the federal government, a policy that now, after 6 years, we clearly see and clearly understand. If this is going to be the policy to conduct our future economics, as to make all farmers propertyless and landless and paupers, let's do it at once, so that the farmer shall not have the continuous agony of failing to be able to sleep at night because he can hear the roar of the mortgage hounds at his front gate waiting to seize him and destroy him. And with him, the nation. From 1924 to 1929, the farm debt stood at a figure above $9 billion. During that period, farm cash income was relatively stable. It averaged slightly over $11 billion. Farm real estate values were fairly stable, but still mortgages were being foreclosed at the rate of 20 out of every 1,000. Now, despite the relatively high level of farm income, the rate of mortgage foreclosures was high. That's back in 1924 to 29. And the drop in cash income was followed by a correspondingly sharp increase in the rate of foreclosure, rising to as high as 55 per thousand. That's in 1932. And besides that, farm income was at the $6 billion level, not 11 as it had been. Real estate values also fell consistently since 1924-29. There were only 60% of the 1924-29 index figures in 33. And real estate values have risen only 10 points from the low of this present New Deal period. Cash farm income today was only 75% of the 24-29 level. And so you see, the farmer is gradually getting himself in a worse position because he has been victimized by so-called loans to farmers that in reality were loans to commercial banks and other agencies. It does not take a profit on the basis of the experience shown in the two periods of 1924-29 and 1930 and 36 to tell what will happen in the years immediately ahead unless there's a change for the better. The downward trend in farm income shown in 1938 predicts its own consequences unless something is done to relate the farm debt burden to the farm income. The farmer is not expected to pay out more than he receives. farm income in 1938 was $3 billion below what it was in the 1924-29 period. Farm real estate values have been cut $15 billion. The prices a farmer receives for the goods he sells are out of line with the prices he has to pay for the goods he buys. Again, I remind you of these things. The period from 1924 to 29 was not a particularly prosperous one for the farmer. So when one compares the present 1938 with that time of 1929, it should be kept in mind that the boom that came to industry, that was shared only to a slight extent by agriculture, that was no boom for the farmers, because the farmer had been in a depression since 1920. So the farmer stands in this relation for the 1924-29 period. Perhaps some of you think that this farm discussion has little relation to the laboring class, the industrial class in the city. But bear this in mind. There is no prosperity for the laborer, no prosperity for the industrialist, no prosperity for any person or any group of persons in this nation until prosperity comes first for the farmer. As further evidence of the precariousness of the agricultural situation at the present moment, turn to a statement from the Farm Credit Administration showing the number of delinquent loans now extant in 1939. As far as the federal land banks go, 20% of all their loans are delinquent. The land bank commissioner loans are even worse. 28% are delinquent. A consolidated statement of these two agencies would show that 252,000 of their present loans out of 1,076,000 will not be paid. And the question therefore arises, what are we going to do for the farmer? I have so far given some statistics with reference to the history of the lending program of the federal government, which is supposed to be for the benefit of the farmer. The record will show that it is entirely for the benefit of the money changers. How many of you farmers realize how you have been used as cat paws to aid not America, but the lending agencies that made America bend its knees in the mud of this oppression? The idea that the farmer is foreclosed and made homeless because of economic conditions over which he has no control, and because of the lending policies of the federal government instrumentalities, apparently operated solely for the benefit of the farmer's creditors, that idea has been scuttled. Constantly our farmers, therefore, are going on relief. Constantly taxes are increasing. Constantly farms are being confiscated. Constantly prices for commodities paid to the farmer are at a less than living wage, a less than working wage. And constantly the condition of America is taking on the feverish condition of our farming class. My friends, the facts and figures which were incorporated in the speech are supported absolutely by carefully established government statistics. In fact, I have not time to give you all the facts and all the figures. But this address, together with all the tables and all the facts and figures, will be printed in a special pamphlet which I am preparing and which will be distributed to every person in this audience who desires a copy. From these official tables, you will see that it has been the policy of the administration to save the banks instead of the farms. You will see that the farmers have been tricked into becoming cat's paws. You will see that the major endeavor of certain governmental policies has been to assist international finance and not international patriotism. Or to save the debts instead of the debtors, to save the abuses of capitalism rather than to save America from these abuses. That has been the program. And it is futile for theorists to argue against these facts. Futile for me to conclude. But I shall conclude by reading for you how Almighty God met such a condition of old. Of old, Almighty God contributed his counsel to a people whose plight was far less precarious than that experienced by our modern American farmers. I invite you, therefore, in the book of Leviticus, which Catholics, Protestants, and Jews recognize as the inspired word of God, I invite you to read the following. Thou shalt sanctify the 50th year and shalt proclaim remission to all the inhabitants of the land. For it is the year of Jubilee. Every man shall return to his own possession. And everyone shall go back to his former family. In the year of Jubilee, all shall return to their possession. When thou shalt sell anything to thy neighbor, or shalt buy of him, thou shalt buy of him according to the number of years of the Jubilee. And in addition to this book of Leviticus, I will also read for you what the prophet Nehemiah says of the farm situation, or of any debt situation. It is this. Quoting Almighty God, the prophet Nehemiah says, "And I was exceedingly angry when I heard their cry according to these words. And my heart thought within myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the magistrates and said to them, Do you every one exact usury of your brethren? And I gathered together a great assembly against them. And I said to them, The thing you do is not good. Both I and my brethren and my servants have lent money and corn to many. Let us all agree not to call for that loan again. Let us forgive the debt that is owing to us. Restore ye to them this day their fields and their vineyards and their olive yards and their houses and the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil, which you are wont to exact of them, give it back to them." My friend, I leave these biblical quotations for your consideration. But I also lend a word of encouragement to our downtrodden, oppressed farmers, and to all persons dwelling in the cities who depend upon farmers to protest vigorously today against the further confiscation of farms and against the farmers of America being used as cat's paws for the international bankers. At least we Americans can demand a moratorium on debt for the farmers. At least this nation must cease trying to extract gain from the stone which our government and its favored financial system has cast to our people instead of bread. Again, I tell you, my friends, that this entire address with all the figures and all the tables and government facts is prepared for you to read. Kindly write to me this week, and I will be glad to send you a copy. God bless you.
Ladies and gentlemen, Father Coughlin is taking no holiday this summer. In fact, he plans to remain on the job all year and next summer and until the close of 1940. As long as your magnanimous support continues to fund the expense of these entirely commercially paid for broadcasts, Father Coughlin will be glad to give his time and energy to the end that Christian and American principles will prevail. You can be of tremendous assistance in this work by subscribing to Social Justice Magazine. a magazine which carries the inside story of the news, independent of any advertising, which hopes to carry on against Nazism and communism until both these evils are banished from our shores. Write today for a copy of the address to which you have just listened, and ask your neighbors and friends to study it together with the official tables which accompany it. And now, until next Sunday afternoon, this is your announcer, Franklin Mitchell, on behalf of Father Coughlin, bidding you good afternoon.
Ladies and gentlemen, we've presented the regular Sunday afternoon address of Father Charles E. Coughlin from Royal Oak, Michigan. Statements made and views expressed on this program are made on the sole responsibility of the sponsor and do not reflect the views of this station, its management, or personnel. Father Coughlin's address has been a presentation on your dial at 1250 kilocycles. WHBI Hoyt Brothers Incorporated, Newark, New Jersey.